Well, what a blessing to be able to be together this evening. Thank you for joining us. This is Pastor Tom, Calvary Chapel Northwest. Tonight, we're going to have a time of worship, a time of prayer, time of seeking God in His Word. You know, the psalmist spoke about how important it was because people lost hope until they came into the house of the Lord. And even though you're not physically here right now, there is a sense of the Holy Spirit with us and trusting with you as well. And God wants to bless you and encourage you and help you in the things He has for you. One of the things we'll learn about tonight in Revelation chapter 3, the church at Sardis, the question is your name written in the book of life? That is the most important question in life to answer. Is your name written in the book of life? And we'll explain that a little bit later on. But for now, Victor's going to join with us. We're going to have a time of prayer and worship. May you be truly blessed tonight in Jesus' name.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, now more than ever, we need you, Lord. We need your help, your guidance. We need your Holy Spirit to give us the wisdom and understanding with all the things that are taking place, Lord, how to best serve you, how to best lead our families, how to best be a good friend, a good brother or sister, wife or husband. Lord, we need you. We're dependent on you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we just pray that right now that as we begin this service, that you would prepare our hearts and minds and our souls just to be tender and open to what you have for us, Lord. As your word goes out, Lord, we know that it will accomplish so much. We just pray that it would not be fall on deaf ears or it'd be something that we would just hear, Father, but it'd be something that we can do and live out. Pray for your Holy Spirit to give us the strength to live it out. Lord Jesus, again, we pray for your Holy Spirit to just bless this time of worship, bless this Bible study. May you be glorified in all this, Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
I just want to clap. Oh, happy day. I'm so glad that you're here. And what a great time just to worship and express our love and appreciation to the Lord. And I don't need to have any governing official tell me what's essential in my life regarding my spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't need someone to tell me that the church is or is not essential. I'm going to tell you straight up, Jesus is essential. Without Him, we're done. Without Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. But with Christ, it's happy day. And why is the church essential? What is essential about it? By gathering together, we get to exalt the Lord. By gathering together, we get to equip the body of Christ. By gathering together, our hearts grow strong to do what God's asked us to do, to evangelize the world. And so blessed to be a part. I have a limited amount of time left on this earth. There's fewer days ahead than the days behind. And I want to use those days to glorify God. I want to use those days to disciple and equip the body of Christ. I want to use these days remaining to let the world know that there is salvation in one and one only, Jesus Christ. Tonight we get to study in the book of Revelation chapter 3. We're so blessed to be able to not just teach from the Bible, but go through the Bible. So on Wednesday night, we're in the book of Revelation, and it's really about how to get ready for God. We're heaven bound. And then on Sunday morning, we're in the book of Romans, how to get right with God. So tonight, we continue to look in Revelation at the seven churches listed in chapters 2 and 3. Again, to be a bit repetitious and intentionally, though, the book of Revelation was written so that we would be blessed. In chapter 1, verse 3, if you weren't aware, it tells us that there's a blessing for those that read the Word of God, you hear the Word of God, and you obey the Word of God. And once again, to point out in chapter 1, verse 19, what many have called a divine outline for the book of Revelation. I agree with that. It says, write the things, John, that you've seen. So he portrays a picture of Jesus in chapter 1. Remember, this is the same John who at the Last Supper, was his head was on Jesus Christ. He was there at the cross, and he was there first at the tomb. This is John the Apostle, but he sees Jesus entirely different in chapter 1. John, write the things which are. Again, that's taken out of Revelation 1:19, and that is the seven churches. And Jesus has a word for those seven churches, literal seven churches. Tonight we're looking at the church of Sardis in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. But these literal churches that existed, a letter, this letter by the Holy Spirit went to them. But listen, it goes to every church today. Every church should be teaching through the book of Revelation. Why keep your people from a blessing from God? Yes, the book of Revelation, not only for those literal seven churches, not only for this church and all churches right now, it's also for me and for every follower of Jesus Christ. As I read about those churches, I ask God to examine my own heart and my own life and see, Lord, the things that I need to repent of and the things that I need to strengthen, the things I need to be aware of and the promises I need to hold on to. And then he said to John, write the things that will happen after this. And in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, it's time in heaven. And then chapter 6 through 19, it's about the tribulation on the earth. After that, Christ comes back to the earth. He sets up a millennial kingdom. He deals the great white throne judgment. And then finally, a new heaven and a new earth. And it is a blessed book to study. Glad you could join with us. Open your Bibles at this time to Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 1, again, we're only looking at six verses this evening, but in Revelation 3, 1, it says, to the angel of the church of Sardis write, and every time before each of these churches that are listed, it speaks about to the angel. And we know that there are angelic beings. They are messengers from God. They exist today. But we also notice that the term angel can be that of a messenger. And many believe that it was for the pastor there at the church to be able to bring forth this letter that John had written. In verse 1 still it says, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name and that you are alive, but you are dead. So again, in chapter 3, verse 1, it speaks about the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And people have different thoughts about that. But, you know, the best commentary in the Bible is the Bible. So over in Isaiah chapter 11, it's speaking in 11, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. The Spirit of God is ever present with us. In the Psalmist 139, when the Psalmist in 139 is speaking about the life, it's speaking about the beginning of life, it's speaking about the sanctity of human life in Psalm 139. But it tells us in Psalm 139 and in verse 7, the psalmist asks a question, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? So listen, the psalmist is speaking about the Holy Spirit of God. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall uphold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall upon me, even the night shall be light about me, indeed the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. The point is this, the Holy Spirit of God is ever present amongst us. The Holy Spirit of God is everywhere. The Holy Spirit is God, and God is everywhere. He's ever present. and he's all-knowing. And the Bible tells us here as John is writing and the Spirit of God is with him, and he's letting us know, again, in chapter 3, verse 1, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. It's as though Jesus is a coroner. He's coming and looking at this church. All these churches, they all had a beginning time. We're not certain about Sardis, how it all came about. But just like a child, when you see an older person and they've made reckless decisions and their life is falling apart and perhaps they're in a pretty big place of destitute, but you look at them and you're saddened for them and you see their face and you see the agony and the pain in their eyes, and you just can imagine. But at one time, they were just a precious little child. They were someone's son, someone's daughter. Someone held them and looked at them, smiled upon them, held them, nurtured them, cared for them. And it's the same for the church. Jesus is the chief shepherd of the church. He loves his church, and he sees what has happened to his church. And the church of Sardis, he's letting them know, you've presented yourself out there. And so even though Jesus is like a coroner looking at this church and he proclaims it, it's dead. There's no life. It's not as though it's exhausted. It's dead. But the people around, they're alive. And he's saying, you've presented yourself as though you're alive and you've got all this stuff happening and you've got programs and you've got events and maybe you have a lot of capital, and maybe you have a big building, and maybe you have all of this stuff going on. And maybe to everybody else, they think, wow, this is a happening church. This is a happening place to be. And Jesus says, well, you're wrong, because I see the heart. I see the motive. I see what no one else sees. And Jesus says, your church is a dead church. And that makes us sad. Excuse me. It causes us to examine our own lives. Because Christians could be some of the biggest pretenders in the world. We can camouflage the reality of our life within a church. And Jesus sees that. And he's not impressed. He's looking for humility. He's looking for brokenness, for dependency. He says that he'll never turn away anybody that comes to him in sincerity and humility. He wants to heal the brokenhearted, to strengthen the lame. He wants to work. And I would like to challenge the body of Christ right now. That God is sovereign over COVID-19, over everything that has been happening. I'm not looking to a governor, to a president, or any other elected official. I'm looking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. What is it, my dear Savior, that you want to say to me, that you want to say to us? What is it that you want to say to your church? And dear Lord, I ask for your forgiveness for my sins. And I ask for your forgiveness for the sins of your church. And I ask for forgiveness right now, because within your body, the body of Christ, the body that you're ahead of the body of Christ, I see a lot of hostility. I see a lot of anger. I see a lot of discontentment. I see bitterness. I would like to see more tenderness and more love for Jesus and more love for one another. And dear Jesus, I ask for your help. I ask for your mercy. I'm wondering, when we come back together and are in our congregational worship, Lord willing, on Sunday, June 7th, weather provided outside, but But who's coming? And why? Is it because there's a hunger and thirst for Jesus? Is there a desire just to be together and to worship Him? Is there a desire to say, I've been longing to be prayed for by the elders, anointed for oil, I want healing? Is there a desire to stand and say, I gave my life to Christ, I've surrendered during this time, it's made me want to be all that He wants me to be? I'm wondering, is any of that happening in your life? Are you yielding to God? Or are you more argumentative right now? Are you more discontent? Are you mad and angry? Are you mad at a pastor? Are you mad at me? Are you mad at the body of Christ? Or is there a tenderness in your heart towards Jesus? He's looking at the church. He comes straight out. Jesus comes straight out to the church at Sardis. He doesn't hold back. He says, I see you. You're a bunch of pretenders. You're dead spiritually inside. Notice in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. That means they're not fulfilled. They're not complete. Your purposes, every church, we have a purpose from God. We haven't become a body of believers for 30 years because we have nothing else to do on Sunday. There's a divine reason that God has gathered His church together. And we want to fulfill those reasons. We want to complete what God has for us. So Jesus was not impressed with His church. They were dead in His eyes. The fire had left. There wasn't the passion anymore. And I mentioned earlier that really the church is designed to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. So how will I know that there's been a change in our hearts when we get back together? I would say the desire of people to arrive early at a place of fellowship. You arrive early, and you arrive because you've already been worshiping God this morning. You've already been praying. You've been praying for the pastors and the worship leaders and those that are serving. You've brought the work to God in prayer. And as you come in, you're coming in to celebrate the faithfulness of God. And if you're downcast and discouraged and depressed and worried and needing comfort or healing, you come anticipating God meeting with you there. And that's going to be a sign. It's going to be a sign of people when we come together. Are we worshipers of God? Those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That would be a real clear indication if God has been at work. Or do you want to just get back together because we're Americans and we know our rights and we need to be back together? The president said, get back together as churches. So, Pastor Tom, why aren't you meeting right away? Listen, those are the kind of angry, argumentative things that people are saying to me. You don't even know. You don't understand what's been taking place for 3 months. You don't know how pastors have been underwriting the body of Christ in Washington State. The only reason the governor has perhaps communicated some things even today is there are other pastors like myself that have been unrelenting, calling out and challenging and working in a way to say, we want to move forward with the body of Christ. It's been a spiritual battle. And Monday morning quarterbacks are not appreciated because you're not in the game. If you're praying and you're filled with the Spirit of God, then it would be, Pastor, so blessed to hear that God is at work, praying for you, praying for the other churches, excited. As God leads you, we're with you. That's a Spirit-filled response. I'm wondering, the essentials of the church, exalting God. Second, edifying the body of Christ. Edifying, it means to build up. And that's where discipleship works. That's why we teach through the Word of God. It's the Word of God that builds us up. It's the Spirit of God that takes the Word of God, that causes us to mature and move in a way being yielded to God. It's His Word that synchronizes our hearts towards His will. And what has happened is many, many, many have been out of fellowship with God. And I know most of it is because of the rules and regulations that took place. But there's never an excuse that I have or any of us for being out of God's Word and for not worshiping and seeking Him in prayer. This hasn't been a vacation time. It's been a time of just wholeheartedly seeking God. Because in life, when we go through trials, and we do, and difficulties, and we do, we must be like our forefathers in the faith. They purposed in their heart. They said in the very beginning, I want God to make me into the person He wants me to be. He's going to cause all things to work together. I want to submit to Him, even though I don't like the fiery furnace. But the leader said, look in the furnace. There's one like the Son of God. And we want to come through this saying, Jesus has been with us. We want people to say, as they did in the book of Acts, those were men and women, and it was different. What was different about them in the first century church? They were with Jesus. They were with Jesus. And I'm wondering, are you really spending the time with Jesus right now? Have you just pulled away? Are you waiting, you know, for the church to gather again together and then you're really going to go for it? Go for it tonight. Go for it tonight. Pour your heart out before God. And lastly, not only to edify Jesus or exalt Jesus and edify, build up one another, but to evangelize. How is your heart for the lost? Again, this church is a dead church. And why is it a dead church? What happened? What causes this church to be dead or any church to be dead? What causes my life to be dead? I'm no longer exalting Jesus. It's about me. I'm no longer making disciples like Jesus asked me to do. I'm more concerned about the cares of this world, the things of this world, striving, competing. And I'm no longer concerned about the lost and the wayward. No longer willing to lay my life down. That is when Jesus looks as a coroner and says, you are dead. You're alive. Everybody knows you're alive. Everybody sees you carry your Bible around. Everybody can hear you say you went to church on Sunday, but Jesus looks and says, you're dead. And we look and see here in the scriptures, and it's like, how can we prevent this from happening? We need to live in the present. So I've been a believer for over 40 years, but it's present, it's today. I'm not living back in the days of my wonderful upbringing and training in the faith, being under the teaching of so many gifted, blessed Bible teachers and encouragers of the faith. Thank God for all they gave of themselves to impart the Word of God to me. But it's living in the present right now. We're living right now today in the present. And when we're living in the present, again, how do you avoid becoming dead? You live in the present. My life is right now. My sins of the past have been forgiven. My future is taken care of. I live in the present right now. And I live in such a way that, as Pastor Chuck Smith once said, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. And you must be flexible. Flexible. That means here I am, it's in the present. I didn't ask for all the requirements and restrictions and the shutting down of the churches. It's the hand that God has dealt. And I don't give it back to Him and say, reshuffle and give me another hand. I take the hand I've been dealt and I look at it and I have to be flexible. We will never compromise the Word of God. We'll always trust in the Spirit of God. We'll always be worshipers of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll always make Him known to a lost and wayward world. But we must be flexible. How do we move through this? And I thank God for our technical team and for the help and the support during this time. I thank God that He's allowed technology that wasn't in place at 9/11 in 2001. You know, we're still working with flip phones at that time, maybe. But He's allowed this technology. And He says, this is how you'll communicate. But as a prodigal left home, the father never gave up, and pastors are not giving up. Pastors are looking outward. Pastors are praying. Pastors are looking for that opportunity to run and greet and be back together with one another. It must be flexible. So how do we avoid from becoming a dead church? We together exalt Jesus. We edify one another. We evangelize. We live in the present, and we have an experience of blessed flexibility. But here's something I want to really bring to our attention. We must be diligent. Excuse me? I said diligent. This is one thing that is vitally important. You make a commitment, you keep that commitment, and being diligent, being a diligent worker for the kingdom of God. Not making excuses, my life is busy in this. Whose life isn't busy? Whose life isn't filled with all kinds of situations? We have a limited amount of time left. And God in His mercy has called the church to really think and think deeply and think clearly and think biblically through this time. What are you going to do? You can take all your conference books and how to do church and all that kind of stuff and just toss it away right now. It has no place. What we need is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We need men and women that in simplicity, it's Jesus. And that's what it's about. We've let so many things get in the way. And we have looked to men and women to be like this voice of God. God has spoken to us clearly from His Word. So we want to be diligent. We want to be mindful of every generation. We don't target a specific generation. We are available, Jesus, to serve every generation, from the oldest to the youngest. Everyone. Everyone needs the love of Jesus and the truth about salvation. And finally, again, the heart to evangelize the world. What do we do? It tells us in verse 1 that we need the Holy Spirit of God. And even as we proceed, as we've been talking to some of our leadership team, we're depending upon the Spirit of God. We don't know. We live in the present. We don't know how things are going to unfold before us at our meeting times. We don't know who's interested in coming out and being a part of our experience. We need the gift of discernment and of understanding. We need spiritual gifts to do a spiritual work. And Jesus is saying in verse 2, be watchful. And that means to wake up. I love when a little catchy phrase was said after 9/11. And I believe the phrase was, let's roll. And it was a sense of, let's go. Let's be on the same page. Let's go together. And congressmen and women from both parties were on the steps of the Capitol calling out to God and singing to God for help. And at sporting events, it was clear they would make reference and acknowledgement, and they'd call people out, get together, be together, pray together, be strengthened as a nation. And this is so different. Don't be together, be apart, don't look at each other. Report one another. Tattletale on others. My friends, that's wicked. That is wicked. That is dark. That is sinister. That's not how we're made. We're made to be together and to care for one another. We need to wake up. We need to have spiritual eyes. And then it says in verse 2, strengthen the things that remain. So there's something there. There's a remnant there. There are people that are serious about God. In the midst of this dead church, there still is a remnant. He's speaking, strengthen or stabilize. In other words, when somebody, and we've seen it probably more on movies than in real life, but if someone is looks like they may be dying, and you get them and you say, stay with me, stay with me, stay with me. Come on, stay with me, stay with me. You want them just to stay with you. You don't want them to depart. You don't want them to die. It's urgent. And that's what is being said here. To be waking up, to be watchful, and to be strengthened, to be stabilized. And then it says to us, therefore, in verse 3, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. This is speaking to Jesus, about Jesus Christ, and it's about his return, ready for the Lord's return. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 28, in 1 John 2 verse 28, speaking about this, it says, and now, little children, abide in him, and when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you want to be a dead Christian, then no longer hold in your heart to the absolute certain return of Jesus Christ at any time. If you say, well, whenever, I'm going to challenge you. The Bible and Jesus is very clear. We live with a sense of urgency that Jesus Christ could return at any time for you, for his church. And he's saying to this church here, if you want to wake up, if you want to be useful, then be watchful and strengthen and be ready so that you can complete the work that God has for you. In verse 3, repent. Be ready for God's return. Repent. You know, one of the things that has been on my mind is how important it is to worship Jesus together with our voices. And I see the strategic attack in the demonic realm against the church over these last few months. And in the demonic realm, to think about what was accomplished to keep the church, the body of Christ, from meeting and ministering in the way that God has called us to. Because God said, don't forsake the gathering together. And it has been very challenging for every believer, every pastor, every worker for the kingdom of God. And there's something that takes place when we're together here. When you're in fellowship in person, congregationally, there's a work of God and the work of the Spirit, and there's a time in terms of just praising God. And I know you know this to be true. I know that you know during worshipful times, in times before the teaching, in the times of worship, you've experienced the touch of Jesus on your life. You've been brought to tears many times through your walk with Jesus in the time of worship. He spoke to your heart regarding things that had been burdensome. He freed your heart. He encouraged you in that time. In the time where you're just singing praises to God. And I find it very interesting that as the church is moving forward and beginning to gather, there's additional restrictions that are being placed upon churches. Not to sing when you get together or wear a mask. but not to sing. And my friends, that's from the enemy. And I'll hold fast to that and I'll be accountable for what I'm saying. That's from the enemy. We need to be together and we need to sing praises to God together and call upon the name of God. In our history, as followers of God, from Abraham to you today, it has always been about a time of worship before God. That cannot be taken or modified or changed. We are called to be worshipers of God. And when we're together, let's worship God. He deserves our worship. He deserves it. We'll trust Him. He'll take care of everybody in our gathering as we are together worshiping Him. He has given us a heart to worship Him. In this world, there's a battle, and Satan is wanting all the worship, all the glory. He's wanting to steal the hearts of our young people. And who knows the toll that'll take place from all of the young people in elementary and junior high and high school that have been so jolted by this whole thing. Men and women of faith, those of you that are strong in faith, may God give us a vision how to come alongside these young people in the days and the months and the years ahead. They need strong men and women of faith to encourage them and to help them and to uphold them. You know, the Bible says, I would have lost hope unless I came into the house of God in the sanctuary and I lifted up my hands of praise and God met me there. It's time for the people of God to meet with God in the places of worship and sing praises and not be looking at one another, not being judgmental of one another, and all that. Get rid of that and get a clean heart and say, it's about you, Jesus. It's about you. Amen? Amen. Why'd you turn off? Come on, watch till the very end. Here we go, finishing up. For it tells us that there's a thief that's going to come. We know that to be true before Christ. Be like a thief. I will come as a thief in the night. He's telling us, be ready, be ready, be ready. You don't know. Live with a sense of urgency. You have a few names in verse 4 that even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. Praise God. So the church is dead, but there's members, believers, followers of Jesus, and they are passionate about God. They've not defiled their garments. And they walk with me, they walk with Jesus in white, for they are worthy. Imagine the garment, His righteousness. I'm just thinking too about a number of people that I know and you know. Specifically, I'm thinking of my mother-in-law just before Thanksgiving, headed off to heaven. How glorious that experience must be for her. And we say with great frequency, the mercy of God to take her in her health condition before the COVID-19 happened and before all this other stuff happened, and thinking about what that must be like in heaven, the reward of her faith being with Jesus in those garments, pure and white, and in fellowship with Him. Oh, happy day. And it says in verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments. Looking forward to it. And look at, I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. My friends, there is a book. It's a book of life. It tells us about the book of life. And the book of life has in it all those that have eternal life. And there's only two destinations. When you finish your life here, when you take your final breath here on earth, this is the gospel truth, you're eternally bound. And you will be eternally bound in heaven with Jesus or in hell with the demons. and all those who rejected Jesus Christ. But is your name written in the book of life? Remember a long time ago, we've been married for 41 years, but in the very beginning, going to a very fancy hotel that someone provided for us, and they had a big registered book there at the desk, and this fellow was all decked out behind the desk, and he opened up the registry, and he said, "Mr. Blumberg," and I said, "Yes," and I looked across and under at the desk, and I looked at my name, and my name was right there in the register. I'm in, man. We're in, babe. We don't belong in this place. We're out of our league. Someone provided for it. But my name is there, and we're here, man. This is going to be a great place. And it was. But nothing compared to heaven. In the book of Revelation, later on we'll see as we continue through the book of Revelation in the weeks and months ahead, but in Revelation chapter 20, speaking about this book of life, you'll notice in chapter 20 and verse 15, it says, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So the word of God validates what I just said. God is telling us, and God wants you to know that. It's not fun and games. It's not church as usual. It is critical right now. We've been focusing in on COVID-19, but many people aren't paying attention to the other aspects of the world that are prophetically spoken about in the Bible. We are in the last days. We are His disciples in these last days. If you'll notice in 21 and in verse 27, "But there shall be by no means entered it anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie," look, "but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." You say, "I'm interested in that." Well, you should be. And Jesus wants you to be interested in that. And I will verify that because out of Luke's gospel, in Luke's gospel, over in chapter 10 of Luke's gospel, he sent his 70 disciples out in Luke 10:17, a couple minutes here, and he said, "The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall be in any means hurt you. Nevertheless," Jesus speaking, "nevertheless," Luke 10:20, "nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, but the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Jesus made it clear. The thing that we should rejoice about to give us the greatest joy is that our names are written in heaven. How does that take place? If you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, He is wanting to have a relationship with you. He paid the freight. He died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. His death, burial, and resurrection is the gospel truth. Without His forgiveness, you face God and you must bear the penalty for your own sin, which is death. That's hell. That's eternity away from God. Eternity. If you face Jesus upon your death with the forgiveness of Christ, His blood that cleanses you from all your sins, you enter into eternal life. You enter into heaven because Jesus Christ has become your Lord and Savior. How does that happen? It happens right now. It happens right now if the Spirit of God is convicting your heart and you would say to the Lord, "Please forgive me. I have sinned against you and against many other people. I'm the one wrong. And dear Jesus, you are the one right. You are the righteous one. Please forgive me. I receive your gift of eternal life in Jesus' name." And if you have already committed to Christ, but you know something? Your spiritual walk is looking rather dead. I would pray right now that your heart would become alive with new love for Jesus. And that love would be expressed in your worship tonight. And your desire to read his word and to be the best disciple of Jesus. And before you go to bed tonight, pray for another family member or friend that needs also to get right with Jesus. So may God bless you tonight. Thank you for listening, but we're not done. Victor's going to join with me. And we have a few questions and a few answers tonight, so stay with us right now. We're going to continue for just a few more minutes. And so, Victor, as you're coming up again, thanks so much for all that that you're doing to help and support the work and the ministry. And we're talking about heaven, and we're talking about this book of life. And what's the reality, in other words, for people to really understand how important it is not to get sucked up into the world, but to be set apart for God? How can you encourage people to be set apart for God, to make a new turn, a new direction? How to really, like, you know what? I've been going the wrong way. So speak to Christians that have been just indulging more in this world instead of the Lord. So speak to them and encourage them tonight.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, the thing that comes to mind is, it seems like sometimes, I think we all go through something similar, right? In the sense of just the wear and tear of life, or either maybe even mundane things of life, or maybe even the hardships of life, or just the craziness. And we all can maybe get, you know, bumped or swayed or pushed, shoved over to one side. And some people, that could be that sense of, you know, whether it's worldliness or getting caught up in things of the world or whatever. And so one of the ways I heard it that kind of helps me is kind of like a car needs a tune-up, right? Every once in a while, you're going to kind of need to recalibrate and kind of get things back in order, because just the wear and tear, and you start, if you notice that, sometimes it takes certain things to help us to see those things, right? Like, hey, I used to do this, and now I'm over here. What happened? And that can kind of mix us up, right? I really think that the Holy Spirit, the Lord, he's going to convict us. He's going to correct us. He's not there to sit there and beat us up over things, but just to, hey, look around, look what's going on, to help us to get back on the right path. And that sometimes it could be a number of different things. Listening to tonight's message, a friend, and our Bible study, a devotion. Those things will happen. The Lord can convict, can correct. And I really think that it's something that the Lord wants to encourage us just to get back on the right path with him, right? Repent, go back to him. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Don't get caught up in thinking, you know, it's like, I've gone too far off, or maybe that was back then. It's like, no, the Lord wants that relationship with you. He wants you to be back in fellowship with him.
Yeah, appreciate that. That's a great answer. So we know that there's a tribulation period coming, and how many years is that going to be?
Yeah, seven
years. And it is going to be worse than anything that has ever happened on the earth. Prior to the tribulation, we hear of the term rapture. We teach the rapture. Can you let people know just in a couple sentences what the rapture is?
Sure. The great tribulation. So that's another key thing. It's the great tribulation, because many people can go through tribulations, right? So before the great tribulation happens, the church will be removed, right? And that's what we call the rapture, the being caught up, right? So the Lord will remove his church before judgment happens upon the earth. And we see glimpses of that in, for example, like Noah, or even with Abraham, Sodom and Gomorrah. If there was only, if, you know, when he negotiated, when he tried to negotiate with God, right? Hey, if there's 50, will you spare it? He removed Lot out of there, the righteous, before judgment came upon. So that's what we see with the rapture.
Right. So during the tribulation period, God is always merciful. Yeah. And the Bible tells us that there's going to be, in the tribulation period, people that come to God during that time, and they'll probably die for their faith. They'll probably be martyred for their faith, and could be a great number of people. So in the tribulation period, the Holy Spirit is still at work within the world, yep. Right? I mean, because where can you go from the presence? Yep. The Holy Spirit is at work. So maybe somebody might say right now, you know what? I know the tribulation is coming, and it's for 7 years, and I know that many will give their life to God during that time. So I'm going to still sow my wild oats right now. I mean, I'm going to just tie it on. I'm going to have a good time. But what I know is when this other time comes, a tribulation that I'll be in, I'm going to really give my life to the Lord then. I'm going to wait and give my life to the Lord then. What would you say to somebody that's thinking that way?
It seems like that's a possibility, but if you really think about it, right now we have the liberty, we have a lot of freedoms to be able to serve the Lord. So really what's keeping us from serving the Lord, it's really our own desires, our own flesh, our own sin, that's keeping us, right? Now, in the Great Tribulation, when that happens, it's not just your own desires or things. It's literally, you know, you're going to have like world, like the Antichrist, you're going to have the world is against you. I mean, it talks about you're either going to take this mark or you can't eat or trade. Some people, if you don't confess, you know, the Antichrist as Lord, he'll take your life. So if we now, and when we have this liberty, this freedom to, we can't take the time to serve God under these conditions, I doubt people are going to be able to do that then, right? It's going to be much harder. You're going to have to give up your life. Now you might have to give up a few, you know, few things, you know, but then you're going to have to give up your life possibly.
Do you know who the Antichrist is?
Oh, yeah.
Who?
You have to come back next week to find out. No, just kidding.
Could the Antichrist be alive in the world right now?
I mean, it's possible. It's possible. It's good. We never know. We don't know when the Lord wants to come back, but it seems like there's a lot of things that are, you know, precursors to what we see in the book of Revelation. So it could be a building up. So as far as him being alive, possibility, we don't know. You know, and that's one of those things is that we need to be aware. We need to be active, looking. Not for the Antichrist, but looking for the Lord's return. We need to make sure we're right because we never know when this whole thing might pop off. You know,
just curious too, and we've talked before, but if somebody, there's different opinions that people have, different beliefs as they look at these days in which we live. So we see the church being taken out, caught up in 1 Thessalonians 4, caught up to be with Jesus. The word rapture is in the Latin Bible, caught up, so we know that that's how we get that. But others say that, well, you know, the church is going to be here for half of the tribulation, mid-trib, and others would say the church is going to go through the entire tribulation period. If the church was going to be going through the tribulation period, what would a person be looking for? Who would the person be looking for? If he knew it was going through the tribulation today, what would they be looking for? Who would they be thinking about?
Exactly. They'd be looking, you know, who the Antichrist might be. You would also be in the mindset of, hey, I'm going to be going through this tribulation, prepping, right? Like some kind of doomsday prepper, right? End time prepper. Another thing is looking for maybe what might be the mark of the beast, who might be these royal rulers, the who might be the beast, the prophet, the false prophet. You're looking out for these things because you're going to have to encounter them if you're going through the Great Tribulation, right? So that's not our view. Our view is that the church will be removed in the rapture. And for a couple of different reasons, we've kind of touched them on a little bit, but that's what we've seen, that the Lord won't judge the righteous with the unrighteous, right? Like in Sodom and Gomorrah, for example. He'll remove his church for judgment, before judgment, because he's already paid the judgment for the church, for the Christians, So there's no need for the church to go through the wrath or suffer the wrath of God. Not that we won't go through tribulation. We do all the time in life. But that's different. That's God's judgment.
So for us as believers, we do see where the Lord is going to come for his church. And then we'll be in heaven with him for 7 years, and he's going to come back with his church. Two different events. And because of that, we are looking forward to the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're not looking for any other false Christ or anything else. Our hope, our focus is the blessed hope of Jesus Christ. One final question, Victor. We've been around together and served together. And we've done outreaches together, a lot of things together, and you're well acquainted with the ministry. And there is many times a lot of nonsense that goes on within the body of Christ, within the church, things that are distractions. It's just petty kinds of things. How can you speak to that just to say enough?
How can I say that in a diplomatic way? No, in a spiritual way, right? So, I mean, I think a lot of the times, what makes me think about things like that, sometimes, have you heard of the term like first world problems, right? So if you got like you got a nation that's very wealthy, we're blessed, and we're not concerned about if we can just eat, but you know we're caught up in, hey, my coffee is, you know, not the right temperature, right? And so sometimes that can happen even within church. You know, we're blessed, we're enjoying things, and instead of, you know, just being thankful and grateful for what we have, we become critical, and we're nitpicking things. And I think that's just sometimes we get caught up in the blessings that we have, right, to where insignificant little things seem like a big deal, right, when in reality, I mean, if you see what's going on, or they're not, right, in the grand scheme of things, they're not that big of a deal. When you have people, underground churches that can't meet, you have people really suffering persecution just for their actual faith, right? And so I think in some ways it's just an encouragement. It's like take a look around a little bit, right? Kind of sometimes we can have the blinders on, and we don't get to maybe look at the bigger picture of what is happening within the church, what is happening, how the Lord is working. Maybe we got caught up on, makes me think of when Paul says, like, talking about certain sins, right? Whether it's prostitution or thieving and things like that. And he has to tell the church, it's like, that's what some of you were, right? Like, don't act like you're so high and mighty. That's what we're all brought up from, right? So how in turn can we just sit there and look down upon somebody when, hey, we came from that? We're, thank God that he brought us from that, you know?
I would say, just in closing, and Victor will close with a prayer here in just a second, but for myself, as where God is, what he's doing in my life, what he's doing in our fellowship, what he's doing amongst our other pastors, but just to let you know, I am more focused than ever before. I know I've been focused as a pastor in many ways, but more than ever before. And to be just straight ahead with everything, I don't have much patience at all for nonsense or foolishness or other things. It's really about God and the kingdom of God. It's about Jesus. It's about his word. And it's about worshiping. And those that have that heart, that are sincerely seeking God, we want to help them come to know Jesus, come to walk with Jesus, take time to disciple them. But if your intention is to stir things up, it's not the place for you to be. This is a place where we want to be stirred up by the love of God and the purposes of God, and not the careless slanders of others. It's a time to return wherever you go to church, wherever your place is. Return with a pure heart, with a yielded heart, with a humble heart, with a heart given over to the Lord. Repent. Ask God for forgiveness. Seek the forgiveness of others that you may have hurt. And really, take to heart, be watchful, strengthen the things that remain. I'm excited for what God has for our fellowship and for his church in these remaining days left. Victor, will you close in prayer?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that's gone on tonight, Lord. I'm just blessed by the songs of worship and adoration to you, and just how it helps us to focus on you, Lord. And we can come to this time with just all the different things going on in the world, and some are very important, but some maybe we just gave them too much of an importance. And it's good to get a proper perspective when we look at you, Lord. You are Almighty God. You know us by name. You know our concerns, our worries, our the things that are burning on our heart, Lord. And we're thankful that you are attentive and you care for us, Lord. So just bless that we are never alone, Lord. We have you. We're so blessed by that. We thank you that your grace is sufficient for all these things. Father, we pray for everyone's hearts and minds right now, Lord, just to be cleansed, purified, get all the filth and different things removed, and just to be tender towards you, Lord, what you may have. Lord, you've made us all with a purpose, and we pray that we would find that purpose, we would set our minds toward that, and to serve you, Lord. Father, we want to see you glorified. We want to see people saved and forgiven of their sins. And we pray that we would be blessed to be a part of that. We thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.